Who are we? That's an interesting question. It's asked sometimes on TV. There's a television program, Who Am I?, which has become very popular. It explores people's past. I don't watch it that often, but it looks at how people's, in previous generations, how their family had evolved. And people discover that one of their great-grandfathers was a famous army general or something, or else they discover that he stole sheep and was sent off to Australia. They discover all sorts of things about their family history. And it's important that we know that kind of thing. Who are we? Where do we come from? Who really are we? The question of identity is one that is often talked about today. Indeed, you can hardly have your screen on for more than 10 minutes without somebody telling you how to protect your identity. Identity fraud, we're told, is the fastest growing crime around these parts. People stealing another person's identity. So it's important to know who we are, if only to make sure that nobody else pretends that they are who we are. But who are we? Already in the service, the word vacancy has been mentioned. Vacancies are interesting things in churches. Sometimes people are a bit afraid of them, and I suppose it is a little frightening to go into the unknown, to not be sure, not have someone standing up every Sunday, the same person at the front of the church, someone that you can rely on, someone that you know will give good advice, will be there when you need them. And so you, in a sense, go out into the unknown. You have to meet with interesting people like linkage commissions and other things that you never hear of at any other time. But during a vacancy, they all become very important. But maybe the most important thing at the beginning of a vacancy is to decide or recognize who we really are. If I was to ask you, who are you sitting here, gathered in this congregation within these walls? So who are you? Some people will say, well, we're Ballywillan. Yeah. We are here because we have some association or probably live close to Ballywillan. It's an area. So you're identifying yourselves as people of this area, and that's part of our being. That's part of who we are. It's important to us. We live in this area of North Antrim or London area, I never know. We're about the border, aren't we? Somebody, no doubt, afterwards will tell me which we are. We live here, work here. Our families grew up here. And so we are from this area. And that's an important part of our identity. Some will go on and say, well, Ballywillan, yes, but Ballywillan Presbyterian. We're Presbyterians. That's very important as well. It's part of our tradition. We're Reformed Presbyterian. We govern our church in a certain way. That's an important part of our identity, but is it everything? Some may go a little wider and say, well, we're here because we are Christian people. We belong to the Christian church. And so we are part of something much bigger and broader and wider that stretches out over all the world. And it's important that we remember that and we acknowledge that, that we're part of something much bigger than ourselves. But does it really define us? When Paul was writing to the Colossians in the passage that Rebecca just read, he was talking to people that he knew well, although he had not, it was not one of the churches that he had founded, that he had worked in, but he knew them. He had sent people to work among the Colossians. And so he felt that he had a responsibility for it. And he began by telling them how pleased he was, how he gave thanks. We always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you, because we have heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and the love you have for all the saints, the faith and love that spring from the hope that is stored up for you in heaven and that you have already heard about in the word of truth, the gospel that has come to you. So he was thankful for this people, but he also knew that they were a bit apprehensive. They were a bit confused, actually, because some people had come with different versions, different teaching, different from Paul's. And so the Colossian church became a bit unsure of itself. It needed its confidence built up. And Paul came giving thanks, but also giving teaching. He said, don't listen to those people. What you need to know is this. This is a slightly different translation from the one that was read. As God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved. But the different translation is, you are the people of God. He loved you and chose you for his own. That's who we are, Paul says. Just as he said it to the Colossians, he would say it to us. You are the people of God. He loved you and chose you for his own. We can have confidence. The people of God, of course, is an Old Testament idea. Goes way back to the time of Abraham, when Abraham was called out of away from Haran to travel, to go into the unknown. And it was a big challenge for Abraham. But God gave him a promise, I will bless those who bless you, I will curse those who curse you, and through you I will bless all the nations. And then he brought Abraham's children. He promised that Abraham's children would inherit all that Abraham had, even though at the time Abraham didn't actually have any children. And it was those children, the Israelites, who became known as the people of God. It took a long time for them to understand what that really meant. It took, in the wilderness when they came out of Egypt, it took 40 years to try to show them what being the people of God really meant for them. They looked forward to good days ahead, but they didn't realize the discipline and the obedience that were needed to get them there. And even then, they were never always the people that God intended them to be. And so, because of their disobedience, they were taken off into exile. And there they were promised that they would come back out of exile because they were God's chosen people. Now Paul was using that phrase of those who were the Christian church, the followers of Jesus in Colossae. You are the people of God. You are God's chosen people. And therefore that means something. It makes a difference to the way you live, the way you behave, the way you think, because you are God's chosen people. The people of God, loved and chosen by him. Loved by God. Isn't it remarkable that God loves us? I think it's remarkable that God even knows who we are. Why does God take an interest in you and in me? It's a bit amazing, really. He's so many other people to be interested in. And yet Jesus clearly taught that just as he knows the birds of the air, just as he counts the grain of sand on the beach, so he has an interest in each one of us. He loves us. This great Almighty God loves you and loves me. Indeed, we're told he loved the world so much that he gave his only Son for the world, that all who believe in him shall not perish but have eternal life. God never stops loving us. Whatever we do, however disobedient we may be, however confused we may be, God loves us. We can have confidence in his love. There's a passage I love in the Old Testament, in the book of Daniel, not the easiest book to read, but in the book of Daniel there are all kinds of visions and things. And in one part of Daniel, Daniel, as you'll know, was taken into exile. And he had quite a rough time in exile, even though he was favored in many ways. But he was challenged often to ignore his faith, to forget about his God. Daniel wouldn't do it. And so, the book tells one day of Daniel in exile, deeply troubled, and walking along by the Tigris River, where he saw someone shining and bright. We're not really told whether this actually happened or whether it was a vision. But he saw this angel he was referred to. And the angel spoke to Daniel. Nobody else saw him, just Daniel. And the message he gave Daniel was this: Daniel, God loves you. Stand up and listen carefully to what I am going to say, because God loves you. Perhaps the first thing we need to realize as the people of God is that he loves us. He really does. He cares for us. He has an interest in our worries, our fears, our triumphs. He loves them as well. We have a God who loves us. But he also chose us. We are loved and chosen by God. Chosen, no doubt, with a purpose in mind. The purpose that we might serve him. Do you remember as a child how important it was to be chosen out in the playground or at BB or some other organization where teams were being chosen? You stood there and you were terrified that you might be the last one on the line. Nobody really wanted you. And then somebody said, okay, you come play for our team because there's nobody else. How disheartening that could be. God has chosen us. The God who created this world. The God who established the sun in the sky, the stars at night. That great, mighty, almighty God chose us. Because we're not here by accident today. Did you think you just got out of bed and decided, well, you were coming here? It doesn't work that way. We're here because God has brought us together, because God has chosen us to be here, because God has chosen you to be a member of Ballywillan during a vacancy, and you have an important part to play, because God has said so. God has chosen you to be here, to be part of this community. The Creator of the universe has chosen us to be his people. How important does that make you feel? Or how insignificant does it make you feel? Because it could do either. It makes us realize that we're not as important as we sometimes think we are, and yet we are important to God because he has chosen us and given us a task to do. The prophet Ezekiel once, or more than once, but on one occasion, uses the phrase, the people of God. They will be my people and I will be their God, he says. And then he goes on, I will give them a new heart and a new mind. I will take away their stubborn heart of stone and will give them an obedient heart. I will take away their stubborn heart of stone and give them an obedient heart. You know, in Ulster we can be a bit stubborn at times. Thrawn, I think, is the word. We like our own way. And sometimes it leads us into all kinds of trouble. God is saying of his people, I will take that stubbornness away. I will meld them and mold them into a different people, a new people, a people with an obedient heart. And Paul says it as well. Therefore, he says, therefore, as the people of God, the people who are loved and chosen by God, you must close yourselves with compassion, with kindness, with humility, with gentleness, with patience. All those things that we'd love to see in the church and too often don't. Be tolerant with one another. Forgive one another. Whenever any of you has a complaint against someone else, you must forgive one another just as the Lord has forgiven you. Is that the way we live? Is that what we would like to be as the people of God? The people God has chosen and the people he loves. An obedient heart. May God take away our stubbornness and free us to live for him. Let's pray. Lord God, we want to be your obedient people, but so often we fail. We have too many interests of our own. We would like to spend more time with you, but we get distracted. Make us your obedient people, we pray. And so may we move forward in your love. Amen.